So we're looking at Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. I'll give you a minute. It's page 56 in my Bible, if that helps. And just for reference, I'm reading from the NIV. So if you have different words, don't worry. It's just different translations and everything. Cool, let's go. So Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt.
Rightio, so remember what we're doing over this week? How knowing God makes life awesome. And tonight we're looking at another aspect or characteristic of God, His holiness. And so let's do what we did last time. Ask God to help us get into His Word. Father in heaven, we need your help now. Some of us feel tired and it's been a long day, but Lord, we know that your spirit is the one who gives insight and understanding. And so we need your spirit now to enlighten our minds, Father, that we would understand what this passage is saying to us. We pray, Father, that we would realize the huge implications for our lives. We pray that we will be changed by this part of your word as your spirit works that into our lives. Be with us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tonight we come to a very well-known passage, which the story of the burning bush. And this is the passage that warms any true Presbyterian's heart, because some of you might know that the burning bush is officially, or was, I'm not too sure actually, but the emblem of our church. And so there's a picture here, just in case you're wondering what I'm talking about. So you would have seen that on a door or a piece of cloth or something somewhere in your church building, perhaps. Now, some of you might be wondering, why on earth would a church have that as an emblem? I mean, what on earth is that about? Who has a bush that's on fire as the main, this is what we are, emblem thing? So what's going on with that? Well, many centuries ago, a very influential Bible teacher named John Calvin, he wrote a commentary and he said that the burning bush is a good picture of the church because the church exists in a world where they experience fiery persecutions, and yet in spite of that, the church is never consumed, never stamped out for good, always keeps going. And so ever since then, churches that developed out of that era, out of the Reformation period, have adopted the burning bush as their logo. Now, today we're going to learn from the burning bush. And what we're going to see is not only does the burning bush remind us of Christ's promise to build his church despite fiery persecution, but more importantly, the burning bush actually gives us the reality of who God is. This passage, probably more than any other, confronts us with the reality of the living God. You see, as far as we know, this is Moses' first personal encounter with God. Up until now, he would have heard that God exists, He would have no doubt heard the promise that was given to Abraham. I'm sure that that was passed on to him. And so he knew all about God. But there's a big difference between knowing about someone and meeting them face to face. Okay, for example, I know about Usain Bolt, but I've never met him personally. I don't know what he's really like. And it's like that with God. It's very common for people to know about God, but that's a lot different to knowing God personally. And there's a lot of people in the world who know about God, but don't know him. They don't know him face to face. Sadly, there's even lots of people in the church who know a lot about God, but have never met him personally. Haven't had that personal encounter of coming into a relationship with him. Well, here Moses encounters the living God face to face, and therefore, this passage teaches us what it means for us today to personally encounter God, to get to know him on a face-to-face level. And so there's three things I want to look at tonight, if you're following in your outline. Pretty simple. It's just fire, bush, angel. And the reason they're the main points is because in each of those things, we learn something about God. So first of all, fire. Now, you would have noticed we've skipped a bit in Exodus, jumped over all of Moses' life. You know, he started out in a palace as a prince, and now he's growing up. He's 80 years old. He's wandering around in a desert looking after his father-in-law's sheep. And so things have changed for Moses. So have a look at verse 1. He's tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Now, it's not as if Mount Horeb had a sign saying, mountain of God. The thing that made it the mountain of God is God shows up. That's what makes it the mountain of God. And we read in verse 2, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I'll go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he'd gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. So here God appears to Moses, and he does so in flames of fire. Now that's not that unusual, because if you keep reading through the book of Exodus, God keeps showing up, and nearly every time it's in flames of fire. And so when God comes down onto to Mount Sinai to give the Israelites the law, when they looked at the mountain, what did they see? The whole mountain on fire. When God led the people through the desert at nighttime, when they looked, they saw a pillar of fire. Over and over, God appears as fire, which is why in Moses' farewell sermon in Deuteronomy, he says that our God is a consuming fire. And Hebrews 12 picks up on that and said, you know, let us be thankful and worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. So why a fire? Why does God reveal himself in flames of fire? What is that actually communicating? Well, it's a visible way of communicating God's presence. But in particular, it's a visible way of communicating God's holiness. This is brought out by the fact that when God showed up to Moses, even the ground was holy because of God's presence. Okay, it was just normal dirt. Nothing special about the dirt, but because of God's presence, even the dirt in God's presence became holy. And so the fire, it's a visible way of communicating the holiness of God. And the more you think about it, it's actually a great way of communicating holiness, because it does it in two ways. On the one hand, if you think about fire is incredibly attractive. It's mesmerizing. Last year, I took my family camping in the middle of winter. Who does that? We do. But the great thing about camping in winter is that the fire becomes an absolute essential tool to every aspect of camping. You know, we do all your cooking on it. You need it to keep warm. And you get to stare at it long into the night. And that's the wonder of the campfire. It's just beautiful. It's just such a lovely thing to do for many hours. And that's the thing about fire. It's so different to anything else. It's mesmerizing. It draws you in, kind of the way this fire drew Moses in. You know, it aroused his interest. Now, in the same way, God's holiness is what is so attractive about God. The fact that he is so different from anyone else or anything else. He's pure, he's righteous, unlike anyone else. And it's God's holiness that actually arouses a sense of awe and wonder when we think about God. That's the thing that makes us go, wow, about God. When you get that sense of his holiness. And we can see that here in the passage. Because God says to Moses, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. What does it mean to take off your sandals? Well, back then it was a sign of reverence and respect for being in the presence of someone who's far greater than you. And so, for example, if a servant ever walked into the presence of a king, perhaps to serve the king in some way, he would first remove his shoes as a way of showing reverence and awe before someone of higher authority. And so it's God's presence or God's holiness really compels that sense of reverence and awe about the beauty of who God is. But not only is fire attractive, more importantly, fire is incredibly dangerous. What happens when you take something combustible and put it near fire? What happens? It burns up. It ignites and it's consumed by the fire. In fact, if you get too close to fire, you will be consumed. And again, that's what God's holiness is like for us. See, notice in verse 5, God actually warns Moses about approaching. He says, do not come any closer. Why did God say that to Moses? For Moses' own safety. If he came too close, he'd be consumed. It's like later on in the book of Exodus, Moses at one point says, you know, I want to see your face, God. And God says, no one can see me and live. God's holiness is not just a nice ideal. It's not just something that makes us go, wow. God's holiness is actually an active force. It's an active force in the sense that it consumes anything that doesn't conform to God's holiness. And that's why in verse 6 it says that at this Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. There's a sense of terror at being in the presence of a holy God. And I don't know if you've ever noticed, but if you read right through the Bible and look at all the times that people personally encounter God, notice how they react. You don't get people saying, oh goody, God's here, wow, look at that. Instead, you have people with their knees knocking together, tears streaming, crying out or shrieking out. They run, they hide, they fall on their faces. They do all of these different things, but the thing that ties all these responses together is the fact that every single one of them are filled with overwhelming terror. The terror of God's holiness. Why is that? Because when you're in the presence of a holy God, everything in your life that is not holy, everything in your life that does not conform to God, it suddenly becomes a real pressing issue. It's like the siren goes off. It's suddenly revealed. I mean, you knew it was always there. You knew it was there all along. But all of a sudden, in the presence of a holy God, all of those things that are wrong, all of those things that don't conform to God's standard, they instantly come into sharp focus. And you suddenly realize that your whole life is combustible. You suddenly realize that your whole record of existence and everything you've done is like dry grass before an approaching bushfire. It's going to be consumed. And so as wonderful and as awe-inspiring as God's holiness is, it's actually really bad news for us. Because not one of us here conform to God's holiness. In fact, the Bible says that we can't even do that. We're unable to conform to God's holiness. And so therefore, on our own, we cannot approach the presence of God. We can't get near to God on our own without being destroyed. And so God's holiness, like fire, it generates on the one hand awe and wonder, but at the same time, terror. It's frightening. Now, what does that tell you about knowing God personally? It tells you that you haven't met God personally, face to face. You haven't really got to know him unless you've sensed that awe, that the beauty of his character on the one hand, but also that frightening awareness that I'm in big trouble because I haven't lived up to his holy standard. You haven't encountered God until you have taken your shoes off, so to speak, and hidden your face. Now, at this point, usually some people are thinking, yeah, sure, God used to be like that in the Old Testament, but things have changed now. He's much more accepting and laid back and lovey-dovey. He's not like that Old Testament angry God who used to bring fiery judgment on everyone who he didn't like. He's much more kind now. Right? Now, why do people say that? Because they haven't read their Bible. In fact, they haven't read the New Testament. Because if anything, the New Testament speaks far more clearly about the terrifying fact of God's holiness than even the Old Testament. If you read places like Revelation 4 or Hebrews 12, you realize that God's holiness means that there is judgment for everyone. And the New Testament says that God's holiness is such a big deal that he has set a day when he will come to the world, when he's going to visit the world, and on that day, it will be a fire that consumes absolutely everything. Everything will be burned and melted. Everything that doesn't conform to God's standard. And so, guess what? Every single human being on this planet who has ever lived will one day encounter God personally. I'll encounter the holiness of God, but unfortunately, on that day, it'll be too late for many. So I wonder, do you know what it is like to tremble before a holy God? Have you sensed the awe and wonder of his holiness, but at the same time, the terror of what that means for sinners like us? Have you really met God? Because the Bible says our God is a consuming fire. Well, that's the first thing we learn about God here. We can see that the fire depicts his holiness. What about the bush itself? What do we have to learn from the bush? The thing that attracted Moses to it in the first place wasn't the fact that it was burning. The thing that attracted Moses to the bush was the fact that it was burning and didn't get consumed. Right? It kept on going. It just kept going. I mean, I'm sure Moses would have seen plenty of bushes burning in the desert. He was there for 40 years. Lightning strike, a bushfire, a campfire that got away. And what happens when a bush catches on fire? It goes woof! And then it's gone. This bush just kept going. And it just kept going, and Moses, I love verse 3, the way it's written, it says, Moses thought, I'll go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. So he's obviously got a lot of time to think about what he's doing in the desert. If it hears a bush, it's in the presence of God, the holiness of God, and it's not consumed. Now, do you realize that in a way, that's actually what's happening to Moses. Moses is in the presence of a holy God, and yet he's not being consumed. When Moses approached God and God said, stop, he didn't say, you're about to enter holy ground. He said, you're already on it. And yet, even though Moses, remember we're talking about being combustible, Moses has approached God, and yet he's not consumed. It's almost like when Moses looked at that bush, it was like looking into a mirror. Because just as the bush was burning yet not consumed, that's what was happening to Moses. And so the burning bush is really God's way of communicating, at least to Moses, that he is the Holy One who, yes, terrifying, although he reaches out and draws people in. The bush, not consumed, it communicated that God is the God who actually welcomes sinners into his presence, even though they have no right to be there. And look at this. It's not just Moses that God is initiating this relationship with. But if you go look it down in verse 7, we immediately realize that God is drawing near to himself, not just Moses, but a whole nation. Because in verse 7 we read, "The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey." So this is the first time we hear God's declaration of his plan to rescue his people. And the reason given here is that God he's moved with compassion for them. He's set his heart on them. And he's going to set them free. And that's why I highlighted those words that kind of talk about God almost as if he has emotions. You know, he's seen the misery, heard them crying. I am concerned about their suffering. It's the idea of really being involved and almost to the point feeling what they were feeling. This is not a God who is distant and uninvolved. This is a God who has compassion and really cares for those that he set his love upon. And God says he's going to move and roll his sleeves up and get involved. He himself is going to rescue them. That's the point. He doesn't say there, I'm going to get someone else to do it. He says, I'm going to do it. I'm getting involved in your lives. In fact, this is going to be the major theme of the whole book of Exodus. If you're wondering, what is Exodus all about? It's all about the presence of God. That God comes and gets involved with his people and lives with them. That's why the book of Exodus doesn't end with a dividing of the Red Sea and people crossing and going into freedom. That'd be a great spot to end. And I think, didn't the Prince of Egypt end there? You know, they get across the other side rejoicing. What a great way to end a movie. But Exodus doesn't end there. That's really only the beginning. What happens after that? The people get the law. And then there's like a whole third of the book devoted to building a tabernacle, which is just a building where... not a building, a tent, where God gets to live among them. That's the climax of the book of Exodus. The whole point of Exodus is God coming along, rescuing his people, bringing them out and bringing them into a place where he will be with them, living among them. That's the whole point of the redemption. And that's why the book ends with, here's the very last verse. Let's get it up on the screen. This is the last verse of Exodus. "So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel." And that's where the book ends. That's the climax. God living with his people. Do you know what that's like? That's like the burning bush all over again. God's people living in his presence and yet not consumed. In Exodus chapter 19, God's people are called a holy nation. And that's not because there was something intrinsic about them that was particularly awe-inspiring. The reason they were called a holy nation is because they lived in the presence of God. And so in some ways, the people are not only like the bush, you know, burning yet not consumed, but they're like the dirt under the bush. What made the dirt holy? God's presence. And because of God's presence, the whole nation became known as a holy people. They're fancy dirt. And so what we see here, this is really incredible when you put these two things together. On the one hand, you've got God, terrifyingly holy, you know, stay back, don't come any closer, yikes, hide face, this is scary stuff. And yet at the same time, full of compassion, drawing near to his people, bringing them into his presence. It's an incredible picture of God. And do you know what? This is the one thing that most people struggle with about God. Most people want to say God is either one or the other. Terrifying, distant, uninvolved, stay away, or lovey-dovey, fluffy, do whatever you like, I don't care, I'll accept you no matter what you think or do. And that's how people see God. He's either someone you just blame when things go wrong because he's so out there and scary, you stay away from, or he's just a pushover, you know, a buddy if you ever need him. But you don't really need him because we live in Australia and Australia's not too bad. But here's the thing, a God who is one or the other, terrifying and holy, or just loving and accepting, right? If he's just one or the other, you're never going to fall down and worship a God like that. It's only when you know him as he really is, as terrifyingly holy, and yet at the same time, compassionate and loving, drawing people into his presence. Only then will you fall down and worship the living God. And so there you go. There's those two things. I hope you're good at juggling, trying to keep those two together. So that's it. We've seen the fire communicates the terrifying holiness of God. The bush communicates his loving, inviting sinners in. Now, at this point, you're kind of left wondering, how does all that actually work? How do these things go together? How can God be terrifying like a fire that if you go near, you'll get consumed, and yet invites us in to be living in his presence? How do those two things go together? It turns out that the big mystery of this passage is not why didn't the bush burn up. The big mystery is how can anyone come into God's presence and not be annihilated? How does that happen? And the answer is in this passage, but it's only hinted at. You see, all through this passage, there's God speaking from the bush, right? God is speaking from the bush. Verse 4, God called to him from within the bush. So here's God speaking. But who is actually in the bush? Have a look at verse 2. Who is in the bush? It says in verse 2, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flames of fire from within a bush. So God was speaking from the bush, yet when Moses actually looked, he saw an angel. Or the angel. Who is this angel? This actually happens all through the Old Testament, over and over. You've got this mysterious figure called the angel of the Lord. He turns up, he starts speaking, and the Bible says God is speaking. So he's obviously God. And yet it gets really confusing, because there's this place in 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 16, where God speaks to the angel. So here you've got the angel of the Lord is God, and yet there's a time where God speaks to the angel. It's as if he's a distinct person from God. He's with God, and yet he is God. And it gets really confusing, and you know, that would just be the biggest mystery of the Old Testament, perhaps, except for the fact that we have the New Testament. And when we get to the New Testament, we get to the book of John, and John opens the book with this reference which sounds very similar to the angel of the Lord. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Notice that, with God, is God. That sounds awfully familiar to that mysterious figure in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord. And so it turns out that the one speaking to Moses from that bush was, and I don't know how else to put this, this will give you the study leader something to talk about tomorrow. The one speaking from the bush was a pre-incarnate, what did I write here? A pre-incarnate appearance of God the Son. Okay, so this is the one that John will go on to say in the start of John, the one who became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Who is that? It's Jesus, right? We found Jesus again in Exodus. The one who became flesh and made his dwelling among us. In fact, that word dwelling in the original language is the word tabernacle, right? So there's all the Exodus stuff. John's just piling it in so that we get a sense of who Jesus is. He's the one who draws near to dwell with his people. And so what we at least see hinted here in Exodus 3 is that, remember our big conundrum? How can a terrifyingly holy God invite sinners in and live happily ever after? How can they do it? The answer is Jesus. Because on the cross, when Jesus hung on the cross, he was consumed. He was consumed by the fire of God's judgment. Why? Not for anything wrong he had done, because he was holy. He was holy. There was nothing in him to be consumed. And so what was he doing? He was doing it in the place of sinners. So that everyone who turns to Jesus, puts their trust in him. I'm going to use the words of Isaiah. This is what it says in Isaiah 1:18. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be washed whiter than snow. So if you've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus, then you're made holy. And on that basis, you can come right on in to God's presence and live with him forever and not be consumed. And the only reason why is because Jesus was consumed in your place. And so it turns out that the burning bush is actually a picture of the gospel. It's a picture of God dwelling with his people who have been cleansed by Jesus. That's what the burning bush is. And so for that reason, that's not a bad emblem to have as a church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, wow, what an amazing God you are. I don't think our minds can even grasp the magnitude and just amazement of your character, that you are a holy God. And yet, Father, you've revealed it to us in your word, and so we just pray now that we would be able to get our minds around this even more. Lord, we pray that we would have that sense of awe about who you are, but also that sense of terror, that you are a holy God, and we are not holy in and of ourselves. But we thank you for the cross. We thank you for Jesus, that though he was holy, that though he was pure, a lamb without blemish, that he was hung on that cross for us. And we thank you that he has taken away everything, taken away our sin, so that we can be cleansed and brought in to be your very own people. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this picture of the gospel that we see in Exodus and all that it teaches us about Jesus. We pray that we would just go out of here worshiping you, and that we would give our whole lives to you. We just pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.